And so the story continues. And as our story continues, we see that Hebrew people are being formed into something new. They're being formed into a genuine community, but they aren't there yet. They're unified, but what's the main thing uniting all those people gathered out there in the desert? The main thing is hatred. They all hate Pharaoh. They all really hated their life in slavery, and they all hate Egypt. But have you ever noticed how relationships based on hatred never really last? Having a common enemy can bring people together, but it can't hold them together. They've escaped their enemy. That's great. Now they have to deal with each other, and that can be harder. They're going to need something more powerful, something more positive to keep them together and keep them going the way God needs them to be together. So in this chapter of the story, the essence of this chapter is God giving the people of Israel three gifts that will bind them together powerfully. He gives them Torah, especially the part we call the Ten Commandments. He gives them remedies for when Torah is broken. And in a very mysterious way, God gives them the most powerful thing of all. God gives them a guarantee of his own continued presence among them. First, God gives the commandments. He gives rules. And we, begrudgingly, we kind of like rules. Rules let us know where we stand. Sometimes we like rules because they tell us just how much we can get away with before we really get in trouble. But one of the great things about the story is the way it shows us these rules in their proper context. These rules that Moses receives from God, these rules aren't just abstract, general ideas for good behavior. And they aren't just minimum daily requirements for avoiding being punished. These rules don't really exist for their own sake at all. These rules exist in order to make a new community possible. The rules exist to help create a stable, safe community of people bound by commitment to one another and respect to one another and dedication to their God, and not just bound by hatred of everything Egyptian. Only that kind of community is going to be able to show the ways of God to the world. And if you think about it, this makes a lot of sense. Real community, genuine love, requires a level of order and trust between people. In a really, really hard-nosed book called The Executioner's Song, Norman Mailer writes about the life of a confessed murderer named Gary Gilmore, and he doesn't spare any punches. And Norman Mailer is no softy. But when he went to visit the home where Gary Gilmore grew up, it almost broke his heart. Everything about that home was a mess, utter chaos. The parents, the family, the house itself. Nobody felt any sense of responsibility to anyone else. Nobody could be depended on for anything. He wrote there was just no place for love in the middle of all that chaos. That's what these rules are for. In the middle of potential chaos, to open up a place for genuine love. God gives the rules to the Israelites to complete their formation from a community bound by hatred to one bound by love and mutual respect. That's his first gift. His second gift comes because he knows we have trouble with the first gift. We have trouble keeping commandments, even when we're trying our hardest. So God gives the community a way for dealing with times when commandments are broken. He gives them especially and mysteriously for us instructions for animal sacrifice to atone for sins. And that would have been a really familiar idea to these people coming out of Egypt, but it seems so foreign to us. How does killing livestock make anything better? As I was thinking about this, I remembered something I used to talk about with my kids when they were very small and one had done something to hurt the other. I talked about the three parts of being sorry. There was feeling sorry, there was saying you were sorry, and then there was doing something to make the situation better. And they realized quickly that you couldn't always fix things, but you could do something. Even if it was just writing a note or drawing a picture. I still have a couple of the notes that my kids made for each other and for me and cards they drew. Doing something in atonement for our mistakes shows the person that we've wronged, and it shows our whole community that we take our misdeeds seriously. We're not going to just slough this off. It shows a commitment to doing things differently in the future. It ups the ante. And I think that's what part of this system of animal sacrifice and atonement for sins was all about. It's one more way to keep the people together, even in the face of times when they hurt each other and hurt the community as a whole. It's one more reminder that their sense of community, their unity with one another, is serious, serious business. Finally, God gives the people something even more mysterious and important, but again, it comes in a strange form. He gives them highly detailed instructions for building a tabernacle, a really big, fancy tent, where he would live among them. And if you've ever tried to read through the Bible on your own and you got bogged down somewhere, this might have been one of the places. Because the seemingly endless details about every little piece of the tabernacle, well, they don't make for very exciting reading. But even here, God is at work. Even here, God is forming these people into a community dedicated to him. Now, of course, God can live wherever God wants. He's God. He doesn't really need a tent made out of precisely 10 pieces of linen drapery, precisely 28 cubits long each. But God knows that the tabernacle and all the work and artistry and dedication that goes into it will be a constant reminder to the Israelite people that he's in their midst. He's traveling with them. It'll be a reminder that they are bound together not just by ethnic heritage, and not just by a shared history, and not just by a common enemy. They're bound together by the presence of the one true sovereign God, the maker of heaven and earth, who out of pure grace has chosen to travel along with them. The closer we look at these people out in the desert, the more we see our own story in their story. We see ourselves in them because we all long for what they've been given. We all long to be part of a genuine community, not just societies of shared hostility. We long for safe, ordered places where we can genuinely be with one another in all our vulnerability and brokenness, as well as our strengths. Communities where we can support one another deeply and be accountable to each other. We long for communities of reconciliation, where we can make mistakes and still be allowed back into the fold, have a way back into new relationship and new community. And perhaps most deeply of all, we long for a community where God tabernacles with us, where we're bound together by His presence among us, which is so much stronger than anything that we can create for ourselves. And we have this feeling, we have this conviction in our hearts that whatever might happen in our lives, whatever uncertainty we may face in the future, whatever bondage we might have in our past, if we just have the three gifts from God that He gave the people of Israel, if we have a genuine community of respect and love, if we have a community of reconciliation, if we have a community with God at the center, then we'll be all right, whatever happens to us, and wherever our wanderings may take us. That's the conviction that binds Israel together, and that's the conviction that brings us here to be together with one another on Sunday mornings. Community, reconciliation, God at the center. In the next few weeks, we're going to see how these things sustain the Hebrew people through all kinds of hardship and ups and downs, because even when God's traveling with you, it's not all quails and manna. In fact, there was this one time when there were all these snakes. But that's a story for another time. In God's name. Amen.